today on Living on Every Word.
What decisions are you facing that demand right choices? Choices. Every one of us are going to have choices all day long. Choices to do, choices to speak, choices to think. And the question is, am I going to make the right choices?
Right choices. The ability to make the right choice at the right time is something that is highly sought after. That's wisdom. But what does it take to get it? Today, Pastor Mike Fritchard discusses the wise men of the Christmas story and the wisdom they sought in today's message, Christmas Wisdom. Living on every
word. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Wanted to finish our Christmas series that we began a number of weeks ago before Christmas. We talked about Christmas faith, which asks the question, which promises of God are you finding hard to believe? And we find this faith in Mary in the Christmas story. And then we looked at Christmas courage, and the question we ask is, what circumstances are you finding hard to face? We find this kind of courage in Joseph. And then we looked at Christmas submission, and we asked the question, what ways are you finding it hard to submit to God? And we find this submission in Jesus. And this morning I want to talk about Christmas wisdom. And the question I want to ask is, what decisions are you facing that demand right choices? What decisions are you making this very day or this week that demand the right choice of those moments and of those days? And we find this kind of wisdom in the visiting Magi. The wisdom that God gave to them to seek for Jesus and to find Him and to worship Him. So we find this story in Matthew chapter 2, and it begins like this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." And after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Who are these Magi? Who are these special people who had heard and seen about this star that somehow in their hearts and minds understood what that sign or what that star meant? And you can look at theologians and historians, and really these folks were essentially a caste of men who studied the stars, who studied life, who were, I want to suggest to you, God seekers. They were seeking the one true God. Because, you know, when you look at these men, they did something, in my mind, very, very remarkable. First of all, they're Gentiles. They're not Jews. And yet they're coming a far distance to worship this king of the Jews. And I think about wisdom and what that means, because they've been tagged the wise men, right? These Magi are the wise men. That's how we've known them. Three kings, three wise men. Actually, there were probably more than that. We just don't find that in Scripture. People like to think just because of the three gifts, there were three. But there were probably a ton of these men that came to be a part of history. And so I ask the question, as I look at these men's lives, what is this wisdom that they had? What is scriptural wisdom? What is biblical wisdom? And I think a good definition of wisdom or godly wisdom is applying this knowledge and understanding to everyday living. It's applying knowledge and understanding to everyday living. Wisdom is knowing something good. That's what wisdom is. It's knowing something good. These magi, they knew something good. How in the world did they know it? But we know from Scripture they knew it. And they saw this star and they understood what this star was and they did something about their knowing. Because wisdom is not only knowing something good, it's doing something about the something good you know. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is doing something about the something good you know. You find this in Scripture from, especially in Proverbs, but you find it in the New Testament. I want you to go to James chapter 3. Leave your place in Matthew and go to James chapter 3 because James speaks of what godly wisdom truly, truly is. James chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. And we notice something about this passage of Scripture. First of all, there's two kinds of wisdom. There's a right wisdom and there's a bad wisdom. And what you find from this passage of Scripture is that the wisdom of God is doing what God calls you to do and to be. When I think about a wise person, I don't think about someone who knows everything or thinks they know everything or they're just a big know-it-all. Because I know a lot of people who are really smart, but they're not very wise. They're not very wise in their behavior. They're not very wise in the things that they do and the things that they say. And they end up just really, really struggling through life. And they know the right thing. We know the things that we need to be about. We understand those things. But the Bible says that we're not wise unless we are doing that something which is good. And I look at this passage and he says, do you want to show who the wise man is, the person that really understands? Then he'll show it by his good behavior, his deeds, and in the gentleness of wisdom. And he says this, but look, if you're going to have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes down from above. That's not the way you act. That's not the way you live. That's not the way you behave. That's earthly. That's natural. That's demonic. Because where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure. It's pure. The wisdom from above is next peaceable. It's gentle, it's reasonable, it's full of mercy, it's full of good fruits, it's unwavering, and it's without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Want to be wise today? Just don't know the right thing to do. You do the right thing. It's interesting to me that James would use a couple of words in here and would confront bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. I mean, really, the root of all sin is selfish ambition. A lot of times when we hear about ambition, we think about the guy running up the corporate ladder or these business folks over here who are making tons and tons of money and want to have power and want to have more money and have more power. But I'm going to tell you, selfish ambition is an ambition for the flesh, is what it is. And it's not the right kind of wisdom that we're to walk in. We're to walk in this gentleness, the Scripture says. Good behavior. Wisdom is behavioral. Let me ask you this question. Do you think if the Magi knew about the star and knew these things and didn't come, did you think we'd be talking about them right now? We wouldn't be talking about them, right? We would know nothing about these guys. Nothing about them. We know something about them. Why? Because of their wisdom. Because of their behavior. Because of what they did and how they did it and how they walked toward the things that God was asking them to walk with. Yeah, wisdom is not just knowing, it's doing. And matter of fact, to know something and not to do it is indeed foolish. It's foolish. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 has this great passage of scriptures from actually chapter 4 through chapter 6 on what I want to just say, I think, is just how to walk in wisdom. And one of the main passages of Scripture that Paul talks about to the Ephesians is in verse 15, to be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See, to understand what the will of the Lord is, if I understand it and I know it, but I don't do the will of God, the Bible calls that foolish. Don't be foolish, he says, but be wise. You know, some of the things that he's talked about in this passage of Scripture, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 17, for just a moment, this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. You want to walk as wise men? Well, don't walk like the world. Don't get your suggestion from the world. Don't get your type of lifestyle or philosophy from the world. We don't walk like the Gentiles, he says. We walk as wise men. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And here it is again. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then he'll list things that we're not to participate in, these things that we're not to walk in or to live in. Why? Because wise men in Christ Jesus, wise women in Christ Jesus, they have a certain direction that they're moving towards, and that direction all has to do with lifestyle, choices. And I'm going to tell you, every one of us had a choice today, and every one of us are going to have choices all day long. Choices to do, choices to speak, choices to think. And the question is, am I going to think rightly? And am I going to make the right choices in my responses to people and my responses to circumstances? Is my behavior going to show this gentleness of wisdom? Is my behavior going to show that I'm a wise man or I'm just being a foolish man? I think about this story of, and if you'll go back to Matthew chapter 2, notice some of these things about these wise men, these magi. The first thing about wisdom is you seek Christ first. The Bible says that they're looking for the King of Jews. They have traveled long. They are inquiring. And actually, when you look at this first verse, they've arrived in Jerusalem and they're asking the question, where is he who's been born King of the Jews? I don't know about you, but I've never really thought about it until just a couple of weeks ago when I was studying this. It's not just that they just showed up and just said it one time. No, they're asking everybody they see, hey, where is this king? Where has he been born? Certainly a king who's being born is going to be known all throughout the world. Do you remember when the young prince in Great Britain was born? I mean, some of us remember that. He was the future king. He was the next one to be king. And he was the firstborn. And I mean, everybody knew about it. Everybody knew about it, not only in their kingdom, but just throughout the whole world. You know this guy named William, their daddy named Charles. And these guys, they've seen something and they know something. And they know something good, and they're coming to a place with this great expectation that the first person that they meet is going to say, oh yeah, this king of the Jews, he's just right here down the road. If you'll go to the stop sign and turn left, and it's right across the street from where I get my gas, okay? They're expecting that. They're just asking everyone, and this is causing a commotion. King of the Jews, well, Herod's the king. Well, it gets word to Herod, and Herod's troubled, and everybody else is troubled now. Why? Because Herod has been a foolish man. He's a murderer. He's a leader that is not a good leader. Matter of fact, you'll know the story, and you know it, that he'll end up killing babies. You want to talk about selfish ambition? You want to talk about jealousy? I mean, that's what you're going to see in this Herod guy. And this Herod guy, he's troubled, and everybody else is troubled. Why? Because when Herod's troubled, trouble happens. They've seen it before. The murders, the mass murders, the things that he's done that are wrong and evil. Just check it out in history. They're worried. They don't want the brunt of this jealous man, and they're troubled. And so King Herod hears about it, and he's gathering all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he's inquiring where the Messiah was to be born. And they say he's to be born in Bethlehem of Judea.
For this is what's been written by the prophet. Verse 6, you Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. I want to tell you, these guys, they are seeking for Jesus. And I want to tell you this, wisdom of God in Christ cannot happen apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true wisdom, Christ-likeness. And they are searching for this wisdom, and they are looking for this wisdom because the Bible says this wisdom actually is Jesus. Look for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 1:30, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus, He's the wise one. He's the one we look for when we're really looking for wise choices. We're looking for Jesus. They're looking for Jesus. They can't find Him. No one knows about it. What's really interesting to me is that these men come such a long distance. People know that. They've caused this commotion. And do you see the scribes and the Pharisees? Do you see them saying, okay, we'll join you in the search? You don't, do you? And they come in. There's a word. And the word is, we saw His star. And there's a king, and it's the king of the Jews, and He has been born. And we have come to worship Him. Well, they call these guys together and they say, well, we think it's in Bethlehem. That's what our scribes and our Pharisees say. And so that's where you'll find Him. You'll find Him in Bethlehem. But Herod secretly calls them in verse 7 and says, hey, when exactly did the star appear to you guys? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child. And when you found Him, report to me so that I too may come and worship Him. Deceitful? Yes. God will warn them in a dream. He wants to kill the child. These guys are searching. You know, when you go to Proverbs, we don't have time this morning to look at all of it, but go to Proverbs chapter 2, okay? Proverbs chapter 2. Solomon is just begging his sons, his children, to have wisdom. How many have dreams for your children? We all do. We have dreams, we have visions that we feel God has spoken to us about them. Solomon has dreams and visions. I was thinking about this past week, and I was thinking about this very thought of dreams for your children, you know. They're good dreams, good visions. Let me ask you a question. Do you think our Heavenly Father has dreams and visions for you? He does. This great Father God dreams for you and me. God has dreams. God has visions. And you have a king who is Solomon. He's the son of David, and he's got these dreams for his children. He's got a dream for his sons. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you'll receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Here it is. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding, and He stores it up. He stores up this wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. He guards the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Watch what happens. You'll discern righteousness and justice. You'll discern equity and every good course. Do you want to discern every good course? I want to discern every good course in my life as a man, as a husband, as a dad, as a pastor, every area covered. But he says something, you seek her as men seek for gold or seek for silver or seek for happiness or seek for joy. You seek for wisdom. You seek for the right answers, the right way to walk, the right way to respond. And you know what will happen? He says this, listen, the wisdom, verse 10, will enter into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you, and it will deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness. That's what it's going to deliver you from, to walk in the ways of darkness. You won't delight in doing evil and rejoice in perversity of evil and who are devious in their ways. It'll deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than the fine gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. I love what was once told to me years ago, but if you'll go to Scripture and you'll circle the word wisdom and just insert the word Jesus, it just makes sense. Seek for Jesus. Seek Jesus, what do you get? You know the right way to go. You know the directions to go in life. You seek Jesus, He keeps you from perverse things. He keeps you on course. Wisdom. This is what these guys are seeking, and they're doing. I mean, they've left their country, they have caravaned to this place, and they are seeking Jesus. Wise people seek Jesus. They seek wisdom. The answers they find are from the Spirit. It's found from the Word of God as the Word of God, and it's illumined by the Holy Spirit of the living God. The Bible says just seek it. Matthew 6:33, remember it? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So there's a posture for the wise. The posture of the wise is they're seeking Christ, and they're seeking Christ first. They're going to Him first. They're going to the Word first. They're going after Him, and that's what they're seeking. They're seeking a king. They're seeking a king of the Jews. They are seeking the Messiah. And they somehow know it. They get there, and they're looking. And the Bible says that, man, listen, this star appeared to them again, and it just hung right over the house. You know, if you're seeking Christ first, do you think that Christ will say, nah, I'm not going to show you the way? They leave Herod's presence, and all of a sudden, the star's there. Boom. And you know what the Bible says? They rejoice greatly. Why? Because they're on a journey. Journey toward Christ. We're on a journey today. Journey toward Christ likeness. And we all have stars to guide us. I'm not talking about a star at night. I'm talking about a light from God, from His Word, from His church, from people in our lives, from family members, those in authority over us, that there is direction that God gives that points us toward Christ, greater intimacy with Him, to be more and more like Him. Wise people, wise men, and wise women, they seek Christ. And I'll tell you what they do when they find Christ. They worship Him, and they worship Him alone. They worship no other God. They worship Him. You go back in Matthew and notice what happens is the star appears again and they're rejoicing greatly and they come into the house in verse 11. They see the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped Him. What do? When they find Him? They bow down and they worship Him. The Bible says that this word worship means to lie prostrate. You imagine getting on your knees and then lying prostrate. That's an uncomfortable thing. And they worshiped God. They bowed down to the living God. It means they are giving homage. This is the King, and He's our King now. He's our King now. And sometimes there are things that God asks us to do that are uncomfortable, that are out of our comfort zone. But that's what worship is sometimes. Not talking about just 20 minutes here this morning. I'm talking about a lifestyle of bending the knee. That's what the Scripture says. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Sometimes it's hard. Or most of the time it's hard. We got a great God who deserves our worship. And that's why we're seeking Him, so that we can give Him our lives, because that's what worship really is. It's giving Him our lives. Some of us, we live our whole lives, and we've given our whole life to the company. And we got a nice little retirement. Oh, and they gave me a watch. So received. Yeah, did some good things. God provided, God used. Nothing wrong with a watch, faithfulness. But some of us will seek it like we're seeking Jesus. So we've got men from the east showing us, listen, we see his star, we've heard the word, and we're moving toward him. And that's what wise people do. They move toward him, and they worship him. And I know some of these things are simple, but they're so profound. These men, they journey, they seek him first, and when they get there, they worship him, and they give him their lives. And they lie prostrate before him. These guys are wise. They're wealthy. They bow down before this baby. And I just want to ask the question today, what are you bowing down to for your happiness and your joy? What are you bowing down to? What am I bowing down to? And all of a sudden, when I'm bowing down to something other than God, my behavior will start the cycle. And it'll cycle to something that I don't want it to be, that it was back then. Listen, seek him first and worship him alone. Serve him alone. That does take humility. That does take something that's very, very significant. But the wise person in this scripture and in this word see Christ first and they worship him and they worship him alone. There's a third thing that they do. Wise give. They give. I love what it says, that they fell to the ground and they worshiped him. And then after they got finished, guess what they did? They opened their treasures and they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I love this because there's a pattern here, a pattern that we're to follow, I believe. First of all, when they gave an appropriate gift. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh was appropriate gift. I think if it wasn't an appropriate gift, it wouldn't be recorded. And one of the things that they talk about in some of the studies is that gold is a gift for a king, myrrh is a gift for a mortal, and frankincense is a gift for a god. I love that thought. For somehow these guys know that this is a king, but not only is he the king of the Jews, he is a man, but he is also God. They give him their gold. They give him their myrrh. Myrrh was often used as an embalming fluid when a person died. Okay? But yet we know that he's not just a man. He's God. Frankincense, an offer to a god. You know, I think that we must give appropriately. We give appropriately. We give gifts appropriately. And not only was it an appropriate gift, but it was also a valuable gift. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, very, very valuable. Don't think that it was just like a little nugget or a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and you know how you've seen it just kind of in your hand. I'm going to tell you what, if they opened up their treasures, and the word is their treasuries, that's what it's the literal word, they opened their treasuries and they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They gave what was valuable. They gave what was valuable. They didn't give seconds. They didn't give the third-hand sofa. They gave what was new. They gave what was fresh. They gave what was first. They gave what was valuable. And I guess the thought is that, am I giving in my life the gifts that God's given me, the finances, the resources, the gifts, the time, those things, are they appropriate that I'm giving to God? And the second thing, are they gifts of great value? The third thing is they gave out of their worship. I like what it says, they fell to the ground and worshiped him, and then they opened their treasures and they presented to him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Wise men seek Christ first. They worship him alone and they give. They give. The scripture says they give appropriately, they give gifts of value, they give out of their worship. But I'll tell you one other thing, and we close this day. Is wise men and wise women hear God and they follow God. They hear him and they follow him. And you know, the Bible says in verse 12, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. They heard God and they followed. I just pray that for this new year for us. That in every area of our lives, that we would hear him and follow him. You know, as we're seeking him, and as we're worshiping him, and as we're giving of our lives, and our resources, and our talents, and our giftedness, and then, you know, he's going to be faithful to you to give you the word that you need at the appropriate time so you can follow him. It may be a warning. Heed it. It may be an instruction. Obey it. It may be an encouragement. Receive it.
Maybe a gift that he says, hey, I'm giving this to you. Open your hands wide and receive it. Okay. Open your hands wide and receive it.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.